What an absolute privilege to bring to you this morning the words of King Jesus, Saviour of the world. So our reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verses 1 to 16. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. "But not during the festival," they said, "or there may be a riot among the people." While Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." "Aware of this," Jesus said to them, "why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will have with you always, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" They counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks so much, Cindy. Yeah, we're going to be looking at those verses today, Matthew 26. If I haven't met you before, my name's Tim, and yeah, we're just going to take some time to look through that. And we've been going through Matthew for a while now, quite a few years, just doing a little bit at a time and sort of interspersing it with other things. And yeah, we've really come to the final section. We're starting a new series, but it's still going through Matthew, and we're calling it The Cross. And basically going to go from now until Easter, so through Lent. And it just lines up quite well that the sort of where we are, if we sort of just track through, we'll sort of get there at Good Friday and Easter Sunday. We didn't quite finish chapter 25, so we'll just go back to that at some point and catch up this last little bit of chapter 25. But yeah, we're sort of getting into where everything's been heading. We've been talking last year in the chapters that we were looking at about the clash of kingdoms and Jesus' continual clash with the religious leaders and the debates and the growing tension. And now we really see that's really come to its point, where what really happens today is this everything's set in motion, that now Jesus is on the way to the cross. This is the start of really the passion narrative, and it's the end of his teaching in Matthew. And now the story will just go all the way through to the cross, but then ultimately to Easter, to the resurrection. So I see this in these first couple of verses. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." So Jesus has finished teaching. In a couple of days, the Passover, which is the foundation, really, celebration and story of Israel's deliverance from slavery. It's a celebration of how God brought deliverance, and Jesus knows that that's what's going to happen. There's going to be the greater Passover, the greater deliverance, which is coming, and he will be crucified. And he has been predicting this, and this is really his final prediction, and it's just like a movie. It's like while he's saying this, then the scene shifts, and you can see it's already set in motion behind closed doors, because in verse 3 it says, "Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival," they said, "or there may be a riot among the people. So as Jesus is saying, like, this is going to happen, it's already happening. It's in the palace, there's this secret deal, there's this plan, they're going to kill him. And in a sense, Matthew's making a point, really, is that, yes, this is something that was done by humans and by the religious leaders who have grown in their hatred and rejection of Jesus, but first and foremost, this is a plan that's been set by God. That Jesus is saying, this is what's going to happen. That through the whole Passion narrative, Jesus is actually most in control. He. This is not a tragedy. It's not something that's been forced on him, but it's the fulfillment of his mission. And it is an incredibly sad story, but it's also not a story of defeat. It's not a story primarily of a tragedy, but what we're going to be looking at in these chapters, we have to keep in mind the final chapter 28, which is the resurrection, which is where everything's going, that this is actually a story of victory. The whole cross and the whole Passion narrative, Jesus is actually the victor, and this is the way he's bringing the victory. So we're going to look at this passage today, which is so interesting, there's so much in it. We'll just take out a few things, and then, yeah, we're just going to keep tracking through and going through Matthew bit by bit as we get up to Easter. So I'm just going to pray, and then we'll get into the rest of this passage today. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. It just blows our mind and changes our thoughts and perspectives and renews us, and we just ask, God, that you would, by your Spirit, give us understanding, transform us, renew us, and give us grace to give ourselves to you, Jesus, as our King who is victorious through the cross. And yeah, we just pray, protect this time and speak to us in our hearts and guide us. Lord, what does it look like to live this in our lives this week? We just pray in your name. Amen. So while this is going on, Jesus is making this prediction. There's this palace secret deal plan that's set in motion. They want it to be secret. They don't want it to be public. But where is Jesus? He is actually, while this is happening, he's out of town in Bethany, and he's at the home of a leper. He's not in a palace with the religious leaders. He's in a home with a leper, probably someone who he's healed. He's with his friends, and into this scene comes a woman, and she does something you really don't see every day. It's incredibly outlandish and controversial and causes a stir. So what it says here in verse 6 of Matthew 26, while Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. So she comes to Jesus, right? They're just having their meal. Jesus has been talking about his coming death, but they're just around having their meal, and she just walks into the scene with this jar of perfume. Another one of the Gospels says she actually breaks it. So it's not a little bit, but she fully breaks it and then pours it all out, and it's incredibly expensive. And then one of the other Gospels says it's worth 300 denarii. And it's kind of hard to really do a modern-day equivalent. Obviously, this is like 2,000 years ago, but a denarii was the day wage of a laborer. They didn't have minimum wage then, so it's probably not exactly a good parallel. But the point is, it's really, really expensive. If you took minimum wage today in Australia and said, what's 300 days work, it's like 50 grand. Now, that could be a good comparison or not, but I think it's kind of helpful to have a big number. Like, imagine having a $50,000 bottle of perfume. Like, that is a lot of money for a bottle of perfume. And then to not just like give a drop, like that sort of thing, you give like a drop at like the most special occasion. But this is saying, no, she breaks it and pours it all out, and it's gone. Like, it's done. Like, just all of a sudden poured out. And it would be a pretty crazy scene to picture. It would have been scandalous. It would have been this tension of like shock, probably silence, beautiful smells. It would smell amazing. It'd be refreshing. But then there's this offense that comes with it as well. It's just totally not something you see every day, maybe never really see again, someone being that reckless with something. But what really is happening is that this is a concrete and costly act of love and affection for Jesus. The passages don't actually say why she did this, but what's clear is it was an expression of love, it was an expression of affection an expression of devotion. It wasn't forced at all. It was totally her idea and something that she wanted to do, and then she goes ahead and does it. And I guess, like, sometimes you sort of just have to think, like, well, why might that have happened? And lots of people think different things. So as I've sort of been meditating on it this week, I wonder if part of what's going on is that she definitely doesn't understand the cross, like none of the disciples did, but maybe she understands that something's about to happen. And we find out that in another of the Gospels that this is Mary, and it's the same Mary who sat at Jesus' feet, listening to his teaching while her sister kind of got upset at her for not helping in the kitchen. So this is a woman who listens deeply to Jesus, and even when other people aren't. And perhaps she has been listening to Jesus, who has been talking about his coming death again and again. And maybe she doesn't understand it, but maybe she sees something's going to happen. And if she's like switched on, which it seems like she is, maybe even by the way that the religious leaders are acting, by the way the crowds are acting, just the mood of the place, what Jesus is saying, maybe she just senses that something is about to happen and maybe Jesus is actually not going to be here much longer. She may be actually clued into that. So then thinks, well, in light of that, how can I show my love to him? How can I bless him? How can I show him his worth? How can I strengthen him? How can I encourage him? Because I don't understand what he's going about to go through, but I trust him that he knows what he's doing, so I'm just going to give whatever I can to be for his purpose. So she decides to give it to him and give all of it to him, not just a little bit, but pour it all out. And there's so many different ways to look at this passage, because she anoints him, and Jesus is the Christ, which literally means the anointed one. Kings were anointed, but this is even deeper. It's almost an act of worship and sacrifice that she offers her treasure and what is most precious to her. And in some ways, it seems excessive, as we'll see, that's sort of how it's the response is. But if what she's doing is in light of what Jesus is about to do, it's actually not excessive, because Jesus is about to do a very similar thing, although to a whole greater level, because he's about to go to the cross. And Jesus won't be breaking an alabaster box, but he will allow his body to be broken. And he won't pour out expensive perfume, but he's about to pour out his own precious blood. And not just a little bit, but all of it. And he, as he does this, this also is the ultimate expression of concrete, costly love and also sacrificial worship. See this in Ephesians 5:2, says this, walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He goes to the cross, it's an offering to God, it's the ultimate act of love. So she is making a sacrifice, right? $50,000 perfume, but compared to what Jesus is about to offer, it's like nothing. It's incredibly small. It's nothing in response. But we also are called to respond and to offer a sacrifice, offer an act of love, and to pour out something expensive in response to what Jesus has done for us. But Scripture says what we are to do is not just pour out an expensive item or expensive possession, but actually our whole lives are to be offered in response. We are invited to offer our lives on the altar as a living sacrifice of worship. Again, giving it all to God in love and worship. We see this in Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of the fact that Jesus has poured himself out, has broken his body, has given his life, our response is to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. This is holy and pleasing and is the true and proper worship. So what she does, right, is so small compared to what Jesus does. And then even us giving everything is still so small compared to what Jesus does, because he's Jesus. And this is even what we sung before. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a tribute far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. That we can learn. In some ways, it's a picture. What Mary does is a picture, but what Jesus does is so much more, and then we're called to give everything, but then that's not even really enough to express actually what Jesus is worth. But it's interesting, because as we do that, that may actually not be looked on well by others, like it's not looked on well by others when Mary does it. We see that in this story. It says, when the disciples saw this, her pouring out the perfume, they were indignant, they were angry, they were offended. Why this waste? They asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. It's probably like, as it happened, like a sense of shock, right, and confusion, but then it turns to anger and to offense, and they start to say, like, what have you done? Like, there's this, like, sense of regret, and, like, they start to almost attack her and just see her as silly and reckless. Don't you know how much that's worth? Don't you know how many people that could feed? Even in one of the stories where Jesus' disciples need to feed thousands of people, they say, well, not even 200 denarii could feed this many people. So, like, maybe if she sold that, they could have fed all those people. Like they may be thinking about that again. There's so many hungry people around. Like, we could have fed them with that. And instead of being celebrated, this act is criticized as a careless waste. And it's interesting, that's not by Jesus' enemies, but his disciples. His very own disciples criticize this woman. You've just wasted that perfume. You could have used it in such a better, more purposeful, more effective way. And that's true, right? Like it could have helped a lot of people. And Jesus cares deeply about the poor. And part of the kingdom values and what he's been teaching his disciples is to do that. And I'm sure that they think it's a great idea to bless Jesus and to give him a gift and to anoint him, but like not that much. Like just in one go, that's all gone. Like that just seems like a waste. Like that's just not good stewardship. But what's interesting is they're kind of like critiquing her, saying like, you should love your neighbor, right? There's all these people you're not loving, you're wasting that. But they're not loving her, right? They're just critiquing her. So it's just a bit of a mess. But Jesus actually defends her, which we'll have a look at more in a moment. But what's interesting is that as Jesus is going to the cross to offer his sacrifice, to his costly act of love, it's also going to be criticized. It's also going to be seen as a waste. This act of Jesus' sacrifice will cause intense mocking and appear to be a total waste. People think about Jesus' life. You think Jesus was helping so many people. He could heal people. He could preach people. He was bringing hope to the nation. He was bringing life, and now he's dead. Now he's hanging on a cross. He's offered his life, and people mock him for it and criticize him for it and attack him for it. And even Paul talks about how this just what he does just looks really foolish. He says it in 1 Corinthians 1:23. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Jesus' sacrifice seems foolish. It seems like a waste of life. It seems like a waste of potential. Yet, in a similar way, Jesus offers his life. It looks like a waste. It's criticized and mocked. If we respond to him and offer our life wholly to him, surrendered and sacrificed, it's probably not going to be celebrated either. It's probably going to bring opposition. Our offering to God probably won't be understood by many people and may also be criticized as a waste. If we give our whole lives, surrender them to this man who died on a cross, who we claim is alive again, we're going to give our lives to him rather than just do whatever we want with them. But much of the world would think that's a really bad idea and a waste of life. But Paul in Romans 12 says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's so easy to be intimidated by others or by our culture or by the status quo, to just hold back ourselves a bit from God. Because to give everything, that's just too much. Like, yes, follow him, but don't be too extreme. Don't offer everything. Just keep a little bit back at least. To offer everything may look to others to be a waste, but what it is to him is actually beautiful. It's actually the main way to live meaningfully, and it's actually the only way to not waste your life, is what we'll see. Because the disciples don't understand the cross that's coming. They don't understand where Jesus is going, so they don't really understand this sacrifice that this woman Mary is making. she seems to have something clued in. Something's going to happen. Jesus is going down this path. I'm just going to give whatever I can to him. But they seem to be sort of just treating this like it's just any other night. Even though Jesus has been saying, like, 2 days, like, it's the last couple of nights, like, not much time left with him. But they just don't seem to really see that. They're sort of just thinking about going on like they've been doing and helping people like they've been doing, which is why they say, well, we could have helped the poor with this money. But Jesus corrects them, and he doesn't correct their desire to help the poor. That's a good desire that he affirms and calls us to do, but he corrects their misordered priorities in the moment. They don't understand what's happening in this moment. He says this, aware of this, verse 10 of chapter 26. Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me." Now, this verse has been really misused to like downplay helping to the poor, or like Jesus is like, poverty will always be there, so don't try and fix it. Like, that's not the point that he's making at all. And just in the chapter before, 25, Jesus has emphasized caring for the poor. That is important. What the problem is they have misordered their priorities. Jesus is saying, yeah, that's great, but you can do that anytime you want. You can help the poor anytime you want, but you don't realize you have very, very little time left with me. They don't realize that actually you will not always have me. Jesus' time is short. And because of that, Jesus is correcting their priorities, and he doesn't see what she's done as a waste at all, even though it's so expensive, right? He doesn't see it as a waste, but as a beautiful thing. Another way to think of it, as like a good work that she's done for him. But it's not only beautiful, but it's actually, Jesus connects it to his coming death and says, this is actually not a waste. It's incredibly meaningful and purposeful for what I'm about to go through. That actually, what he says is a pretty crazy thing to say. He says, when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. It's an intense thing to say, right? He's alive, just at dinner. She's preparing me for burial. Like he knows what's coming, and he's embraced it. And her offering actually serves a purpose that he's now anointed for burial, which actually is purposeful, because when it all goes down, it's so fast and so hectic that he gets buried without being anointed. And it's not till later that the women go to try and do it, and then he's alive. So this Mary's doing it now. So Jesus is going to go to the cross smelling of this incredibly expensive, beautiful ointment and perfume, but he's going to go to death. And perhaps this was an incredible encouragement to him. Because not long, and he's going to be at the Garden of Gethsemane in the wrestle, but he sees what she has done as actually, it's almost like God, again, encouraging, like, yes, I'm preparing you. Like, this is the path we're going. And it's unlikely that she really realized what she was doing, but what she did was not a waste. It was incredibly meaningful, and actually she's the one who prepares and encourages Jesus as he's going to his death. She recognizes, in a sense, what's happening, though she doesn't understand it fully. And then Jesus values this so much that she says that everybody needs to hear about what she has done. He says, "Truly I tell you, whenever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." So what we see is that this, what she does with the perfume, is a concrete and costly act of love and affection for Jesus. Instead of being celebrated, this act is criticized as a careless waste, yet Jesus finds this act beautiful, meaningful, and worthy of being remembered. It's not a waste. She gives it all to him, and she trusts him, and she just decides to do whatever she can to bless him while he's there. And because it's so costly, those who were there didn't really understand, because they didn't understand his coming death. But what matters in this act is actually how Jesus responded. And the disciples obviously weren't looking at how Jesus was responding to this, because he deeply valued it. And it could have been given to the poor, but then we probably wouldn't be talking about it today. And what's profound in some ways is that they criticize her, say, you could have just given that to the poor. Why did you waste it just in one moment on Jesus? But then Jesus says, what she's done is beautiful. It has a purpose in my coming death. It's going to be told. And like this has been told for 2,000 years, it's inspired however many million people to offer their lives to Jesus, which will always be worked out in caring for the poor. So her one act of sacrifice has probably helped way, way, way more poor people than just her giving it to the poor. She gave it first to Jesus. And this is a picture of sacrificial love for Jesus that is not wasted at all. And we also see, though, that this is about Jesus in light of his cross. She doesn't understand what's coming, but Jesus is about to go and do something way more extreme than what she's even doing. Because Jesus won't be breaking an alabaster box, but will allow his body to be broken. He won't pour out expensive perfume, but his own precious blood. And this act will cause intense mocking and appear to be a total waste. Yet, Jesus' sacrificial death is the most beautiful, most meaningful, most famous act of love, and is ultimately the central point of history. That's who he is and what he's done. In Revelation, John links it in a profound way and calls him the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. That the whole history of the world is centered around this act of sacrificial love that is mocked as a waste. But it is not a waste. It's the most intentional, the most effective act ever done. Again, people might say, well, Jesus could have helped all these other people if he hadn't died. But by going to the cross, by offering his life, he saves the world. He saves an innumerable number of people. His death brings salvation and deliverance. And what we are invited to do, again, Jesus' act is so much bigger than anything we could do, but in response to the cross, in response to what he's given to us, we are to offer ourselves in worship, not just expensive perfume, but our whole lives. What we're called to do is we're invited to offer our lives on the altar as a living sacrifice of worship. And in a similar way, our offering to God won't be understood by many and may be criticized as a waste, yet a life surrendered to Jesus is beautiful to him, will fulfill a purpose in his kingdom, and have eternal significance. To offer our lives to Jesus in response to him offering his life for us is not a waste. There may be something in us that sort of wants to hold back. Don't want to be a waste. I don't want to be reckless, but it's not. What this woman does is a picture of it, that actually we're invited to find freedom and life in offering everything to him, and that he will use it for his kingdom, and it's the only thing that will last, whereas so many things that we might want to hold on to or value higher are things that actually don't really serve an ultimate purpose and actually are going to fade in the end anyway, particularly the opinions of others that may make us hold back rather than give to him. It's a great quote by Charles Spurgeon, who said, "Is anything wasted which is all for Jesus? It might rather seem as if all would be wasted which was not given to him." And that's the invitation, I suppose, today for us to, in a deeper way, offer our lives to him, not as a work, not as a trying to achieve something, but in light of the fact that he's given it all for us, we give it all back for him, which is not enough, right? It doesn't match what he's done, but it's all that we can do. It's all that we have, and that is beautiful. He'll use it for his kingdom, and it will last. We can offer it back to him, and we may have done that before, and I suppose there's an invitation to even do that in a greater way, or to do that afresh today in response as well. Because sometimes we might sort of feel nervous about doing that, that actually that could be a waste, or what's he going to do with it? Or what are other people going to think? Or like, will it last or will it be wasted? But I think that the invitation of this passage is for us to shift perspective totally and actually see that the true waste is holding things back from him. It's trying to retain things, because the risk of doing that is actually losing him and losing our purpose and losing the significance that is found there. And that is in an incredible contrast what this passage points to, the fact that Mary offers this this precious treasure, like her most prized possession. She gives it to Jesus, even though she's criticizing it. Jesus loves it and it has purpose. But just after this, we see the story of Jesus, of Judas, who instead of offering himself to Jesus, he offers Jesus up for sale. See this in verse 14. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. He gained 30 pieces of silver, and it cost him the Son of God. We don't know how much 30 pieces of silver is. It was definitely worth a lot less than the perfume. It was like a few $100 to like a few $1,000. It wasn't like a huge amount. And we don't know why Judas did this either. Like, it doesn't really say. It's a bit of a mystery, but perhaps it's because Jesus didn't fit with what he expected Jesus to be. It didn't fit, and eventually got to a point where he realized that, and instead of surrendering to Jesus in his confusion, decides to betray him and just get what he can out of it. And this is a picture of what it truly looks like to waste your life, to gain something incredibly small that's not going to last, but sacrifice Jesus, the Son of God. As Spurgeon says, is anything wasted which is all for Jesus? It might rather seem as if all would be wasted which was not given to him. And I suppose the invitation again is to surrender to Jesus, not out of force or not out of it needing to be something that we do begrudgingly. Like Jesus, Mary isn't forced and twisted to pour out her perfume. Like, she loves Jesus, so she gives herself. Jesus loves us and his Father, so he gives himself. And we're, when we come to surrender, sometimes we can think of it as a negative thing, like, oh, I guess we'll surrender, but if I have to, like, rather than saying, no, that's actually what we want to do. That's actually the way to life. The thing to sort of be worried about is holding anything back and losing and missing him. So we're going to pray and then sing some great songs in response today and just ask you just to be open to God and what he might want to say to you through that and what maybe that looks like even practically in your life this week. So could you stand with me and let's pray and then let's sing. We just pray, Jesus, open our eyes to the significance and the power of your cross and your sacrificial love for us, that we would see it. We'd see the depths of your mercy, the depths of your love, your generosity, your grace, your kindness, and the abundance that you've given us. And give us grace to give it all back to you in joy, in reckless, free sacrifice of love, knowing that's the pathway to life. And protect us, God, from holding back out of fear, holding back from others, holding back and seeking to gain something that will be lost. We just ask you, give us grace.